blessing to be with you guys, and it's a sweet moment in the middle of the week to come together like this and to turn our eyes, turn our gaze back on our King, and to just focus on him, whatever stress, whatever doubts, whatever fears, whatever worries, whatever with work, whatever with family, whatever it is that's got you like that, you get to turn your eyes and focus your eyes on Jesus. And that's a gift. It's a true gift. So we're going onwards in Psalm 68. Whether or not we'll finish it tonight, I make no guarantee. But we are going to go on. I'll tell you that much. How's that? This is, again, just to remind us from last week, this is a victorious hymn. It's a song that's praising God for his might, his goodness. And it's a psalm, really, when you think about it, we can go through and maybe you have those moments where you forget his might and his strength. You forget the faithful God we serve. And it's not that you forget where you know it, but it's not at the forefront of your mind. And this is one of those places to go to. And really, the quartet of psalms that we've been in, 65 to 68, are really good spots to go to when we just want to have some pure praise. This is the psalmist David reminding us, and this is celebrating God's continued care and protection for Israel. And as I mentioned when we looked at this, the more that we do psalms, the more I'm like, okay, can you really tell me that Israel doesn't matter to the Lord God Almighty as we keep going through this and then us getting grafted in? And we see that most scholars point this to being the time when the Ark of the Covenant's being brought to Jerusalem. We talked about that. And we also, I shared an interesting quote that I had come across from British theologian Adam Clark. I know not how to undertake a comment on this psalm. It is the most difficult in the whole Psalter. Which is just interesting, and there's a lot of different folks who go there with this psalm. And I remember when I started looking at it 2 weeks ago, the first read-through was like, whew, Lord, there's a lot going on here. Where do we begin? And that gave me a little comfort seeing that. But I will say the more time that I spend in this text, the more I think the place to start is awe. The place to start with this psalm is awe. And then to walk and go through it and go to the Selahs. And I think I remind us in the Psalms, don't just because the way Bible editions print it, even this one, Selah is kind of tiny. It's off to the side and you kind of overlook it. Don't overlook it. You got to take that pause. You got to sit there for a little bit. Because it's really, when you see what the Lord puts before that, that's there for a reason. Everything in the Word of God is there for a reason. As we saw in this, and we remind ourselves, we see his love for Israel. We see the love for us that are all grafted in, the love that the Lord God Almighty has for all to come to know him. And we see with the whole counsel of the Word of God, the victory on the cross, and the fact that when we were ended last week, we saw that he's with them, and we realize he's with us, and he's in us. He's in us through the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week his individual love, the verses 5 and 6, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Remember, we saw how powerful our Lord is, and then we saw the individual love that he has. That's how deep and vast and depth his love goes. And we even looked at the lyrics of my favorite hymn, Great is His Faithfulness. Because we saw, Great is Thy Faithfulness, but we saw how faithful the Lord is. And that's going to continue in this text as we go through it tonight. And reminding us, 2 Timothy 2:13, love that passage because it reminds us he remains faithful when we're what? Faithless. He cannot deny himself. Because we're looking, saints, at the character of God, the nature of God, and it's not contingent on us, his character and nature. I think sometimes we think it is. It's not. God is God. It's not contingent on us. So check in from last week. It was a two-point charge. Ponder his faithfulness. Praise his faithfulness. How are you doing with that? Because too easily, circumstances can come, we can forget, we can lose sight, we can let circumstance rattle or get us, and it's vital to remind ourselves. As I'm preparing for the Peace of God conference, boy oh boy, has it been a journey of the Lord reminding me about the topic I'm going to teach on, the superiority and difficulty of biblical marriage. And boy oh boy, my bride, don't know what I would do without Christina Kelly Vincent. Because in the moments when there can be darts from the enemy, she's the one there faithfully reminding, hey, babe, boom. Hey, babe, boom. And this is one of those that I bet will be one where she goes. This morning she just showered scripture after scripture after scripture. And I share that to say we've got to remind ourselves and put scripture in our arsenal if we're going to ponder his faithfulness and if we're going to praise his faithfulness. Because even I, your under shepherd, have moments where the enemy, and this morning was one of those. And boy, oh boy, did she help me to ponder his faithfulness and then praise his faithfulness. And we got to do that for each other. We got to do that for each other within the body of Christ. And I, this psalm, boy, is it timely to be in it. So we remind ourselves in verse 7, oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah. And that was that pause that reminds us God's with us. And then now he's going to go on and we're going to look at the presence and care that God has for Israel. That applies to all of us grafted in. Verse 8, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Now, if you did your homework, there is a passage I mentioned in this. Don't worry, when I said if you did your homework, lots of heads popped up. I'm not going to quiz anybody. But if you looked at Judges 5, Deborah's song in Judges 5, remember I mentioned there's a lot of passages that are parallel or lined up very similarly in there. Deborah's victory battle song in Judges 5, and both showing faithful praise because of the deliverance that we see take place. And this section that we're looking at right now, verses 8 to 10, it hits the works of God on behalf of his people. Because we have to remind ourselves, guess who wins the battle for his people? God. And in this, David reminds that David goes to the presence of God, the care that God has for Israel, despite their attitude, God didn't abandon them. As he's pointing to the wilderness, and that's something important for us to remember. Saints, God's loving character, God's nature, I want to repeat, it's not contingent on you. You don't change the character of God. God's the same yesterday, today, forever. That's why we can't go based on our feelings, because our feelings will deceive us and we can get to the place of thinking that, but that's not the case. And guess what? God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, you can't win it. You can't earn it. Grace is a gift. It is a gift. And when we look at where we are right here, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Let's turn to this encounter. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Let's remind ourselves of this moment on Mount Sinai. Let's remind ourselves of this moment where reverence, true fear, because of the presence of God comes, his power, his glory. So in Exodus 19, we're on Mount Sinai. For right now, let's go to verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. This is a fear coming. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Boy, this imagery, I don't know about you, every time I look at it, it's like, whoo, this is intense. This powerful moment of the presence of the Lord God Almighty. We see the trumpet, we see the quaking, we see the trembling, we see the earth shook, what we're seeing in Psalm 68. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Don't even gaze. Also, let the priests who came near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So we see this is an exclusive moment. There's these boundaries there. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. There's an obedience here. They know they can't go. There's the fence around. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And we know where this then goes on to. So we see here Mount Sinai. And we have to take this, saints, for us in the context of the whole counsel of the Word of God. Right, so where we are in Psalm 68, we see Sinai was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. As we look at this psalm, this is one of those, again, where we're going to take it in the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because when we look at Mount Sinai, and we see for Israel, Mount Sinai. And for Israel, we see a moment of fear. We see a dry desert. We see the Lord God focusing on things of the earth. We see only one can go, Moses. We see there's only one mediator in this present moment at Mount Sinai, Moses. We see that in this moment, guess what? It's in order. There's this fence. It's the old covenant. It's exclusive. There's a fence, and the law is brought. Whole counsel of the Word of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Because for us, saints, when we see this pointing to the earth shaking, when we see this pointing in Psalm 68 to Mount Sinai, we've got to then look at Mount Zion. Because we see this psalm in the counsel of the whole Word of God. We look at this psalm grafted in as Gentiles, now Christian. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. That was earlier in Exodus 19, or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. So we saw in Exodus 19, Mount Sinai. But notice the mountain we go to. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church, the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Mount Zion. Think about the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Zion is not about the trembling, quaking fear. It's about the awe fear that leads to forgiveness. Mount Sinai was the dry desert. Mount Zion is the city of the living God. Mount Sinai is about this earthly things. Mount Zion is about the heavenly eternal things. Mount Sinai, only Moses. Mount Zion, innumerable angels all can come in. Moses was the mediator. Who's the mediator at Mount Zion? Jesus. Jesus. The old covenant and exclusion at Mount Sinai. What takes place at Mount Zion? The new covenant and an invitation for all. An invitation for all. One, the law comes. One, the cross. One, offense. The other, a veil torn in two. Saints, it's a beautiful thing when we look at that and then go to the text that we're at and think about God marching them through the wilderness and then look at the fact, okay, let's now look at the two mountains that are taking place when we think of the wilderness that is applicable to us. And in this passage, 8 through 10, where we are, we're reminded, if you think about that wilderness, what did God do for Israel, the Israelites? He provided. He provided in the wilderness, cloud by day, fire by night, manna, what? He provided. God provider. God is a faithful provider. And we must also realize at Mount Sinai, there's something he gave in a providing that we don't like to think about. He provided boundaries. And guess what? We've got 66 book of boundaries that really lead to freedom. Actual freedom. I love the name of the prison ministry that we were with, that Pastor Jeff oversees, Free in Christ Prison Ministries. I love that name. I remember the first time I heard it, I was like, yeah, it should just be Free in Christ Everybody Ministries, because we all need to be free in Christ. It's such a fitting thing, and we've got to realize that the boundaries of the Word of God are not putting us in bondage. The boundaries of the Word of God bind away the bondage of sin that we're in and throw it to the depths of the sea at repentance, that we can be free. So we see cloud by day, fire by night, all of that, God providing for Israel. And that reminds us, when we look at these three verses in this psalm, of the special place Israel has in God's heart. We've seen that over and over again. And then we see him say, verse 9, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary, your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. And he provided for them in the wilderness. And saints, realize something. Guess where all of us are now? In the wilderness. This is not our home. This is not our home. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you just ordered stuff on Amazon. It isn't your home. It's temporary. Return it. Get your money back. No, I'm kidding. But truly, this is not our home. So don't get so attached, because guess what? We're in the wilderness. So do what they did in the wilderness. What took place? His glory came. Seek his glory. Seek his glory. Then trust that he's going to provide. And then guess what? Trust our inheritance. Because if we think about how he put it to the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. What is it? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This is an interactive moment, people. No, you're the cross-reference here. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we see here the love that he has for Israel that guides them in the wilderness. It's nothing special that they did. What about us? Ephesians. Turn with me to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Don't worry, we're not going to chapter 6, Paul. That's you Sunday. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is God's work, God's blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Showing us his choosing us, guess what? It shows the permanence of it. When we have that idea, can I lose my salvation? Everlasting is everlasting, and there's a permanence here when we see this in his choosing. It's a permanence here. Then we go on, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Now Jesus' work, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Getting known to us the mystery of his will, God's redemptive plan, finally known to us through Jesus Christ. Mystery of his will through his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So we see the work of God, the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now we're going to move to the work of the Holy Spirit. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, guess what takes place? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So saints, why are we looking at that? Because when we look at this inheritance mentioned in Psalm 68, there's the reality we have as us grafted in an inheritance that the Holy Spirit is the sealed promise, the guarantee of that inheritance that comes from one alone, the Lord God Almighty. Boy, oh boy, Mount Sinai was powerful, but boy, oh boy, how good is Mount Zion, where we go, where we are made new. Going on, verse 11, back in our text. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at the home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. So we saw his presence. We saw and were reminded that he provides. And now what we look to, he provides what we need. As we know in the wilderness, it's an application of what we need, not what we want, just saying. Now then we see in this next portion, his hand in the victory. His hand in the victory. Because the enemies are going to come. There's going to be battles. But guess who leads and ushers in the victory? God. We can't do it ourselves. He does it. Now, it's interesting. When we look at verse 11, the Lord gave the word, and then great was the company who proclaimed it. Now, when we look at the word company there, when you go to the Hebrew, it's actually feminine. And what it's actually pointing to is women coming and celebrating victory in song and dance. Right? So the translation, New King James here, if you look at the translation, the company, it's pointing to women. Women. And this is an interesting thing to point through because we see this in other places. I should have had you keep a thumb in Exodus, but I'll read it if you don't want to turn there. In Exodus chapter 15, I'm going to just read verses 20 to 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." This is a victorious song. We're free. Hallelujah. We see a similar one in 1 Samuel 18 when the slaughter of the Philistine, the women come, they sing, the dance. There's something I don't want us to miss here. Women play an important role in Scripture. Ladies in the house, hear it again. Women play an important role in Scripture. We got to get that. We got to understand that. These celebration songs that are taking place, what are they doing? They're the first ones sharing the news. Think about Resurrection Sunday we just had. Who are the first ones to go and get it and share the good news? Women are important. Embrace the roles the Lord God has. But in that, 2025, it's important to also put a little caveat on that. It doesn't mean women are called to be pastors. We got to be very clear on this, friend. Well, but wait a second. You said Judges 5, Pastor Vince. That's Deborah in Judges 5. If Deborah can lead, women can be pastors. That's what you hear. No, 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 my friend. That's not what we're talking about there. God, yes, has moments in the Old Testament before the new covenant is there and before the church is there and there's now a church that needs church order. There's moments of leadership, yes, for a specific, special time. And we're talking Old Testament authority. At the cross, things change. The church is born and now there's an order. There's leadership that's needed within the church. Look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, where I always go back to with that. If you're struggling, help me understand how a woman can be a husband to one wife, and I'll change my opinion. Because it's not an opinion, it's fact based on Scripture. But it's a caveat we need to look at. Because in our culture, where we're getting gray with a lot of things, when we see this, one verse, I know I'm harping on this from one verse, but this one verse, great was the company who proclaimed it. Women, you have an important role. And we need women proclaiming the word of God. We need women rejoicing and praising in the word of God. Women are mothers. Women are grandmothers. Do you know what an important role that is? What is said of Timothy, Eunice, and Lois? It is a very important role, women of God, but don't take the role and try to make it something it isn't biblically. I'll get off my soapbox. Verse 12. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at the home divides the spoil. Notice the power of the Lord God Almighty, a fleeing that takes place. God's power over his enemies. They don't just take a break. They don't just go away. They flee. They get out of there. That's our God. And she who remains at the home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheep folds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. There are some of the Israelites who were not in the battle. They weren't joining in. But guess what? They're still blessed. They still got to enjoy in the victory of the battle. The sheepfolds would be that resting place within the battle, humble and secure. And we see you're going to be like wings of doves covered with silver and feathers with yellow gold. And that's where some can read and say, oh, that's not really fair. They didn't do anything for it. This is God's graceful justice. And there's an application to the cross. Do we get to partake in the victory of the cross? Were we in the battle on the cross? No. We've got to remember that, saints. And I challenge you, if you get that mindset, and we see it in the Bride of Christ sometimes, that person doesn't deserve that, or why are they getting to do that, or knock it off. Don't judge like that. You're not God. God does what he wants to do in his sovereignty. Instead, praise his faithfulness. Be filled at the awe, the mercy, the grace of God. We all partake in a gift of grace, saints. The cross is the biggest gift of grace. We do nothing. And he took it all for us. The perfect substitution. 100% God, 100% man. And we get to be like doves covered with silver and our feathers with yellow gold. Because the ultimate victory is had at the cross. And we go on. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. So there we see Almighty, when the Almighty, remember in the intro to this psalm, we talked about the different names we're going to see. Shaddai, protective spirit, destroyer, mighty, overpower. This is what was being mentioned here. When we say Almighty, when we say Shaddai, it's an awareness he's enough because he's over it all. He's the protective spirit only. Only God can provide the victory. And then what does he do? He scatters the kings. And what did he do? He scattered the kings in the wilderness at the time of conquest. What did he do? At the time of conquest for the land of Canaan. What did he do? He scatters the kings. God fights for his. Zalmon being Mount Ebal in central Israel, he fights for them. But a question, is God your Shaddai? Is he your protective spirit? Is he the one of all your might, all your strength, over all? Is he the God of all power, might, and strength? Destroyer, protective. That's what we see there when we look at the Hebrew. Then we go on, verse 15 and 16. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. This is an interesting spot because the psalmist here takes creation and you see a portrait of creation, but in this portrait of creation and praise for his faithfulness and the wonder of it, we also get a little lesson on reaction to God's plans. Because when we look at this, this mountain, the Bashan, this is a high mountain in northern Israel, Golan Heights area. It's an impressive mountain. Yet, God chose Mount Zion, tiny little hill to dwell in. And there's this looking here that the mountain's kind of having a jealousy over this. Why, God, would you pick that? Look how grand I am. Look how wonderful I am. And it hints at something we all need to remember. We all need to humble ourselves. God chooses as he wills. Gifts of the Spirit, how does he give them? As he wills. Who he calls to be under shepherds, who he calls to be elders, it's as he wills. He chose Israel in his sovereignty. The gifts of the Spirit in his sovereignty. Guess what he's sovereign over? Everything. Paul gives us a good word on this, 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and not the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't choose the way our finite logic would think. His faithful ways defy our finite logic. Because his ways, we're never going to get them. We're never going to understand them. One of the things I love with Calvary Chapel, it's not the movement of pedigree. You know, you don't go to a Calvary Chapel pastor's and, well, I studied at Oxford. Where did you study? It's not about that. Where did we study? Pastor Jeff, I love where he says, Holy Ghost University, baby. That's where we study. And it's not that there's a rightful divide, but it's about letting the Lord lead and guide. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit can teach you the word. I will tell you July will be 2 years, the Holy Spirit can teach you the word. It just means you need to not approach the word of God like a smartphone or Google, and you need to sit on your bottom and wait. And you need to look at the cross references and let scripture reveal scripture. He's woven it perfectly, and he's not going to choose the way we choose. He's not going to do it the way he does. These mountains are jealous. These mountains are jealous. Why would you pick this little mountain? I'm so grand. I have so many peaks. Because God Almighty chooses the weak, chooses the small. Because he has his order. And his way is better. Period. Verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Now, we know from Deuteronomy 17:16, we're not going to turn there, but we know from that passage, the Israelites, they weren't set to keep accumulating how much can we build for our army. That's not what it was about. There is a trusting to the Lord. Why? Because who is he? God. And what's he also known as? Lord of hosts. So he has the most powerful army above all. And when God fights the battle, his army surpasses any army that could be there. Any army. Do you cherish the army of God? Do you cherish the armor of God? Remember, you see it in Isaiah 59 and then Ephesians 6. You see it. Come Sunday, it's going to be a good teaching from Brother Paul on Ephesians 6. And it's going to have a lot of application that every single one of us needs to take to prayer and take the whole week armoring up. I've already assigned the charge. Put on the armor of God. Uh-oh, I'm going to be in trouble now. All right, verse 18. You've ascended on high. You've led captivity captive. You've received great gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now, we mentioned this psalm had a little messianic points. I talked about that last week. This is it right now. So there's the immediate triumphs that takes place for the Lord. We know that. Them coming out of Egypt, what did they get when they left? Treasures, right? We know they get the treasures. We know those treasures later show up in Exodus 35 when they're building the tabernacle. When we look at all that, we see the immediate application of what we just read in verse 18. But then we also need to see the messianic application. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, I went a little Long Island, sorry. Chapter 4, verse 7. I've tried to knock the Long Island out of me, but every now and then my accent comes back. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So we see here, Paul is quoting this in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus Christ ascends to heaven. What takes place? We know we're in Acts. Holy Spirit comes to the church. Guess what the Holy Spirit gives? Gifts, as he gives. And the gifts have a purpose in the church. And the captivity captive is Jesus' triumph over every single woe, foe, evil. It's done that the Lord might dwell there. We see in our text that he might dwell there, that the Lord might dwell there. And where does he dwell? With his Holy Spirit in us. See how you got to take this psalm in the context of the whole Word of God. He dwells in us. It's a beautiful, beautiful reminder. His faithfulness. We have to look at the cross and remember everything that the cross entails and then ask yourself, do you seek his calling? And do you seek his gifts? Do you seek his gifts? And he also gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Boy, do we see that nowadays. That's why when we talk a lot, his word, his spirit, we need to seek the Holy Spirit. You need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head. And who's the head of the church? Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part of the body does its share. That's vital. In the wilderness, every part wasn't doing its share. Whining comes in, complaining comes in, disobedience comes in. I don't think it worked out very well. We've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. How are you doing pursuing unity in the bride of Christ? You attend Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. What are you doing for your part of the share? We got clean team. We got ushering. We got greeting. We've got lots of opportunities. What are you doing? Each of us has something to do within the body of Christ. We need teachers, mountain climbers. There's so many things. Join, do it. For him, for his victory, remembering the resurrection power, he ascended, remembering he led captivity captive, and now he's giving those gifts to dwell with us. And then all that drives us. We're clearly not going to finish this psalm, but let's hit the next verse. All that drives us to verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. A little benediction. It's a good place to end a benediction. And look, what's there? Selah. Selah. Which is a good place to hold. Because saints, he daily gives his mercies in his people. Daily. That's what we're seeing here. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. The God of our salvation. He saved Israel. That's the context there. But guess what? He continues to save people and he's going to the end. And then it has us say that Selah, ponder his mercies, ponder the salvation that he brings. Look at everything we read tonight. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You've ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You've received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Selah. You see his presence and his glory where we started. In the wilderness, you see his providing. You see a given inheritance. You see the victory and power he has over the enemies, white as snow. You see his choosing as he sees, not as the world would see, and out of a love that drives. You see the strength that his army has. You see his ascension. You see the gifts he gives as he wills. You see that he dwells forever. You're reminded of the indwelling that we get of the Holy Spirit. And we see it should cause us to bless the Lord who daily loads us. Not every now and then, not when he feels like it, but daily. Morning by morning, his mercies are new. All that I needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God of salvation. Charge, ponder his faithfulness. Similar to last week, praise his faithfulness. And we're going to add a third part, share his faithfulness. Because saints, as we dwell in this psalm, as we think of the faithfulness of the Lord that we serve, ponder it, praise him for it, and tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about the faithful God you serve. We can't just keep it to ourselves. We got to share. We got to point people. Let them know the God that you serve. Let them know the presence of God. Let them know that he provides. Let them know that there's an inheritance. Let them know that he has the victory at the cross. Let them know that he can use anybody and walk in the resurrection power. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father, to look at your faithfulness, it is such a gift, Lord. It is such a gift, Heavenly Father, to ponder how faithful you are, how loving you are, how true you are, your mercy and your grace, Lord Jesus, your love for us, Lord Jesus, your presence that you provide, Lord. Father God, I pray you help each and every single one of us to truly remember and think of your faithfulness, Lord. Father, as we do, I pray that we pray for one another, Lord, that the Lord bless us, that the Lord keep us, that the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto one another. And Lord, you lifting up our countenance, and Lord, your peace being upon us. Father, you are so good. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all this. Amen.